Turn in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah chapter 9, roughly midway through your Bibles. Isaiah chapter 9, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentation, Ezekiel. Let me actually begin at chapter 8 and verse 19. We rarely hear the context of these oft-heard verses. Now, when they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards who whisper and mutter, should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. They will pass through it hard pressed and hungry. And it shall happen when they are hungry that they will be enraged and curse the king and their God and look upward. Then they will look to the earth and see trouble and darkness, gloom of anguish, and they will be driven into darkness. Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan in Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the shadow of the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. To order it and to upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Amen. Galatians chapter 4 in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts, Romans. 1 and 2 Corinthians, then Galatians, chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Now I say that the heir, as long as he's a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he's master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions as sons. The grass withers and the flowers fade away, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Hymn number 208, O come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. Come ye, O come ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold him, born the King of angels. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. 208. Let's stand together and sing.
Thank you.
Please be seated. This year, in connection with the release of Mel Gibson's famous film, or infamous in some circles, film, The Passion of the Christ, Pastor John Piper of Bethlehem Baptist Church in Milwaukee issued a book called The Passion of the Christ, 50 Reasons Why Christ Came to Die. That book was distributed by the hundreds here. It was distributed literally by the millions worldwide and continues to be distributed in many languages as a popular, relatively simple opening up of texts of the Word of God that explain to inquirers about the Christian faith why there had to be a passion and a death and a resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't expect that what I'm going to be doing in the time before us is going to be quite as famous as that, nor is it intended that way at all, and it isn't time to come out in conjunction with any film. But I was struck with the fact that those who read that book were, in the language of Ephesians, washed by the Word of God. People came away, believer or not, with a powerful sense of what the Scriptures at many places taught about why Jesus came to die. And so today I want to give you 25 reasons why Christ was born. 25, not because I can't come up with 50, that would be easy to do, but because I certainly have less time and I'm not putting out a book. But it is the same principle. This is not a sermon as we usually do, taking a text or a extended section of Scripture, but it is going to be full of Scripture, because it is my belief that people are born again, not by preachers, but by the living and abiding Word of God, the Word of God in Scripture, as it is focused on the Lord Jesus Christ and preached. So the purpose of this, hopefully, washing of water by the Word of God is for your faith in Christ. If you are not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to give you 25 reasons that I hope at the end of time that this is done will make you say, I must go and follow that Lord Jesus and believe in Him. And if you do believe in Him, I hope that this will strengthen your faith. And for all of you, I desire that it make you rejoice in God. Theme of our worship today, marvel, marvel, marvel. Let's pray together. Our Lord, we pray that as we are without one particular text or passage or history to consider in this time, You will give us special added measures of the Spirit's work, and that we would, in the words of Peter, gird up the loins of our minds, that we would be about the work of thinking. And our Lord, You have promised that Your Word will indeed run and have free course in the earth, and it will turn people to the Messiah. Take this opening up of words about why Christ was born, and our Lord, turn us all, younger, older alike, to be with those who for generations have worshipped Christ, the King Himself. Amen. Reason number one, and it will be developed in any number of the other reasons to follow. First reason why Christ was born is to show over and over again that God is true in what He has promised. Let God be true, Paul tells the Romans in chapter 3 and verse 4, but every man a liar, just as it is written, that you, that is, that God may be justified in His works and may overcome when He judges. All the promises of God, the Apostle Paul says, are yes and amen in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus was born, first reason, that He might show over and over again that in everything God has promised in Holy Scripture, He is absolutely true. And brothers and sisters, remember, if you believe in Christ, and my plea is if you don't, that you will, but my plea to you is that you realize that true faith doesn't rest on clouds. There may be the beautiful, big, cumulus clouds against the
blue sky of man's religion, and they look so appealing to you. But you try to be held up by a cloud, let alone be delivered from death, and you are going to be miserably disappointed. But true faith rather holds on to solid anchors that it believes with good reason to be given by God. There's proof in Holy Scripture that it is right to believe these things. Jesus was born to show over and over again God is true and what He's promised. Now that leads to the second reason Christ was born. And that is to fulfill the promise of the seed of the woman. I will put enmity between you and the woman, God says in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, as He spoke to a very real serpent inhabited by a very real devil who had very really tempted a very real Adam and Eve so that they would really fall into sin and really be the originators of the mess that we see in the world today. But then God gives this promise, I will put enmity, I will put warfare between you, that is the devil and the woman, and between your seed, that is all those coming from the devil, those by ordinary generation sinners. And here's the expression, her seed. The woman doesn't possess a seed, that comes from the man. But here is that strange expression, unique in the Old Testament, her seed. He, that is, he, the woman's seed, shall bruise your head, shall deal a fatal blow to you, but you shall bruise his heel. Is that a technical error by Moses, who didn't understand biology because he was in an unenlightened, pre-scientific age? Not at all. This product, this promise, is something miraculous to come. A seed of a woman who would conceive without a human paternity, without a human father. Promise of a seed of the woman. One would be born of the woman, yet without a human father. Second reason why Jesus Christ was born. Third reason why He was born. To fulfill the promise of a seed of Abraham, by whom all the nations would be blessed. Genesis 26 and verse 4, God says to Abraham, I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give your descendants all these lands. And in your seed, children that will come from you, by way of being united with you in lineage and through birth itself, in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And so in Galatians 3 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one. And to your seed, who is Christ. There would not have been a fulfillment of the promise that a child would come from Abraham's lineage if Jesus Christ had just plopped into history. He was born with a real human lineage through which He was born. And that promise came as far ahead of the birth of Christ as we are after the birth of Christ. We look back 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ was born. 2,000 years before that, God gave a promise that Israelites for hundreds of years had read and believed and quoted, knowing that a Messiah, a seed, was to be born through the line of Abraham. And hence, Christ was born. Fourth reason, to fulfill the promise, to raise up a prophet like unto Moses. In Deuteronomy 8 and verse 15, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. One will be raised up among the covenant people. One will be born as Moses was. One, if you will be even nearly brought to death as Moses was. But he will be raised up in your midst as a prophet, and you shall hear him. Both Moses and Jesus, hidden from rulers, bent on destroying the hope of Israel. But God said, there will be one like Moses raised up 1,500 years before the birth of Jesus. Israel looked for a prophet. One was going to be born. One would be a greater one than Moses. And they waited and looked until the Christ came, fulfilling that fourth reason why Christ was to be born. Fifth reason the Christ was to be born, this one a promise made 1,000 years before Jesus was born into the world, to fulfill the promise of a seed of David. 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verses 12 and 13. When your days, Nathan says to David, are fulfilled, and you rest with your fathers, that is David, you will be dead and in the tomb. I, God says through Nathan, will set up your seed after you. I will raise up a child who will come forth from you, who will come from your body, that is, he will be in your line, and I will establish his kingdom. Now surely it was Solomon who was the first of these, literally coming from his body, but it is no coincidence that Matthew chapter 1 and verses 1 through 16 links the lineage of Jesus all the way to David. I will establish his kingdom. And here's a promise that could not be applied to Solomon. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. David dead. Solomon dead. Other kings of Israel dead. No kingdom of a literal Israel anymore. But John chapter 7 and verse 42, even the religious leaders of Jesus' day said this, has not the Scripture said that the Christ, the Messiah, comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem, where David was? David born in Bethlehem, as another would be. Christ of the promised seed of David. But he had to be born of David's line. Fifth reason why the Christ was born. Sixth reason, to fulfill the promised sign of a child born to a virgin. Isaiah 7 and verse 14, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. This is an amazing thing. Ahaz has said, ask for a sign, I'll show it to you. Ahaz says, no, I should not ask for a sign. God says, fine, don't. I'll give you one anyway. The Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive. Ah, there will be one born with a seed in her, yet without human paternity. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And parenthetically, it's not the birth of Jesus that's the great miracle. It's the incarnation. It is the fact that God took flesh in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Greatest of all miracles. The Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. A promise given 700 plus years before Jesus was very really born of a virgin. So when the angel appeared to Joseph before he had united in marriage with Mary, he was stunned. How could he have Mary be his wife? He was meant to put her away privately, for she was pregnant. And that was something of which there were great aspersions in his day. Don't fear to take her, Joseph. That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. The culmination of miraculous births to Sarah, well past childbearing age, to the wife of Manoah, well past childbearing age, and to Elizabeth, well past childbearing age. One, humanly speaking, who could not bear a child, but she did. Sixth reason why Christ was born. Seventh reason, to fulfill the promise that Messiah would be called from the womb, not plopped into history as Adam was when he was created, but rather would be called literally from the womb Isaiah 49 in verses 1 and following. In verse 5, "Listen, O coastlands, to me, and take heed, you peoples from afar." Messiah speaks and says, "The Lord has called me from the womb, from the matrix of my mother, from the inmost weaving of my mother, from that dimension, if you will, of my mother's womb. He has made mention of my name, and he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he's hidden me and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver he has hidden me. And he said to me, 'You are my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified.'" 700 plus years before, God says, my Messiah is going to be born. He's not going to be placed by a great derrick from heaven on a throne, but rather he will be called right from the intricate formation in his mother's womb, formed even in that amazing knitting of limbs and sinews and genes, to be my servant whom I promised and whom I uphold even from conception. Reason number 6 for why Christ was born. And reason number 8, so that one woman might finally become the mother of the promised Messiah. If you were a Jewish woman prior to the birth of Christ, and you were even remotely connected with the line of David, you longed to be the mother of Messiah. In fact, some believe that when Paul says that the woman shall be saved in the childbearing in 1 Timothy 2:15, that what he is speaking of there is a woman having her greatest blessedness in being the one who bore the child. I don't happen to hold that view, but Dr. George Knight does, and I respect him enough to say that it must be a view that it is right to hold and good to hold. But at any rate, it is so that one woman might finally become the mother of the promised Messiah. Luke chapter 1 and verse 28, and then verses 42 and verse 47 through 49. The angel says to Mary, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." Elizabeth says to Mary, her cousin, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" And Mary herself says, "My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." And my friends, please, don't confuse your faith by looking to Mary as a co-redemptrix. Mary needed a Savior, and she says, "My spirit rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." And folks, I say this very respectfully. How many Jewish women are looking to give birth to Messiah today? I'm not saying there aren't some, but by and large, that would be just laughed at in the Jewish community. Not so before Jesus was born. But the promise that a woman would finally become the mother of the promised Messiah was fulfilled some 2,000 years ago when Jesus was really born. And no longer do women look to give birth to Jesus. Rather, people look to Jesus, from whom alone new birth can come. Reason number 8. Reason number 9 for why Christ was born: so that Bethlehem would live up to its name, is I guess the best way to put it. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, a promise again some 700 years before the birth of Christ. "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah," for there were two of them, there was one in the north and one in another area, "but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from of old, from everlasting." One will be born in Bethlehem, this little out-of-the-way place. And it will be such a miraculous birth. It will be the birth of one who never had a beginning. That can only be true of the God-man who was indeed born in Bethlehem. And that, of course, was known by the Jews of Jesus' day, so that when the wise men came to Jerusalem, the Jews could say, "Oh yes, he's to be born in Bethlehem. That's where Messiah is to be born." so that Bethlehem would live up to its name, because Bethlehem was known in Israel as the house of bread. That's what its name means. A place of richness and fertility and agriculture where many were fed. And from there, the bread of life would be born and would be given. Reason number 10 for why Christ had to be born: to fulfill the promise of the government being on the shoulders of a child to be born. Isaiah 9 and verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, no end, it says in the original, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward and even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Again, not to belabor the point, this is 700 years before the fact. And brothers and sisters, I say again, do you see how the Christian faith is not the way it's depicted in popular periodicals? What other religion can take specific promises of such miraculous magnitude and show such specific fulfillment in history? This isn't the vagaries of a Nostradamus, folks. These are the realities of God Almighty, who spoke and gave to His people heritages of these promises that everyone knows, when they really think about it, could not have been fulfilled in any other way than in the birth of the Christ. To fulfill the promise of the government being on the shoulders of a child to be born, Luke chapter 1 and verse 32, He will be great, and He will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give Him the throne of His father David, and He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of His kingdom there will be no end. And friends, that's why, no matter how secular our culture becomes, no matter how much people may want to substitute happy holidays for Merry Christmas or whatever, you're not going to destroy the kingdom of Christ. That's why if you're outside of Christ, realize that Jesus is the King and you bow before Him. Reason number 11, one that came 550 years before the birth of Christ. It is that Daniel's prophecy of the promised one to come in the days of the kings of the Roman Empire would be fulfilled. Statue, four kingdoms, the kingdom of Babylon, the kingdom of Persia, the kingdom of Greece, the kingdom of Rome, represented by those feet. In the days of those kings, God will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. Daniel was given to prophesy 550 years before the birth of Christ. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom will not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. And it came to pass, Luke says, in those days, that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus, one of the Caesars of that fourth empire Daniel saw, that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, and she was with child. And if we could go back to Nazareth or to Bethlehem, and we could somehow find those tax records of that day, and we could read the names of all those who came to be registered to pay their taxes. So see, folks, paying taxes is not new. Isn't it great that somewhere in that list there would be the name of Joseph and of Mary, great with child? that Daniel's prophecy of the promised one to come in the days of the kings of the Roman Empire would be fulfilled. And that kingdom will break in pieces and consume all other kingdoms, and it will stand forever. And folks, it's not going to come by torpedoes, and it's not going to come by mortars, and it's not going to come by planes, and it's not going to come by jets and radar. But however long it takes, our Lord will supplant all of the religious kingdoms of this world, and He will replace them with the kingdom of the Lord Jesus, whose kingdom can never be destroyed. Because reason number 11, Jesus was really born according to the promise given to Daniel. Reason number 12 is that the riddle of David's son, being David's Lord, might be solved. Psalm 110 and verse 1 promise 1,000 years before Jesus was born. The Lord, Jehovah, said to my Lord, writes David, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. And in Matthew 22 and verses 41 through 46, the Pharisees are thinking about this riddle. And they say, as they are gathered together, Jesus asks them, saying, what do you think about the Messiah? Whose son is he? They said to him, the son of David. He said to them, well, how then does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day on did anyone dare question him any more. Jesus, on the one hand, born of David's seed, Matthew 1. But He is Jehovah. He is the pre-existent, eternal Lord, David's Lord as well. And you can't solve that riddle unless when you confess the Christ, you say, not merely a good teacher, He's God and He's man. And that riddle of David's son being David's Lord is solved by the birth of Jesus. Even at the end of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, Jesus says, I've sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, David's son and David's Lord. Reason 13 is that God might become flesh and fulfill the meaning, God with us. Matthew 1 and verses 20 through 23, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, that is Joseph, in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she'll bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which from the Hebrew means God with us. Glory of glory. God becomes man. And that great promise, God with us, not an airy kind of a thing, but a real concrete promise comes from a real womb of a real virgin. And the Word, John said, became flesh and dwelt among us. And when we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Or Paul, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. My friends, you want to know God? You want to know God because He's the one in whom you live and move and have your being. You want to know God? Know Christ. Learn of Christ. Read of Christ. You're baffled by the Bible? Start with the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. Because that is God. 13th reason, that God might become flesh and fulfill the meaning of that glorious covenant promise. God with us, the most amazing of miracles, and no secular age can take it away. Reason 14, to give the angels the long-awaited opportunity to bring good tidings of great joy, which are meant for all people. Now, Peter has an interesting phrase in 1 Peter 1 and verse 12. He says that these things promised of the Christ who was to come were things into which angels longed to look. Oh, they longed to see these things of history come. And they wanted to see all of these promises of Messiah realized. And one day they were.
And then the angels had the long-awaited opportunity to appear to the shepherds and say, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good tidings of great joy, which are meant to be to all people. For unto you is born this day the promise of old, a Savior who is Christ the Lord." I say it reverently. The reason why Jesus was born is because God loves unfallen angels. And at one point, it must have been great. He said, "Now, go and tell the angels, my Savior is born." Reason number 15, that God would truly identify with man and woman and boy and girl at every stage of human existence. The child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. See, Jesus is a friend of sinners who are sinners from conception. And even, I don't know what I'm talking about when I say this, but even little children in the womb do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with their weaknesses. So right from the point of conception, when human life begins, through the 9-month gestation period in the womb, through his upbringing as a little boy and as a teenager, going through puberty and experiencing temptation but never sinning, the reason why Jesus was born is that he would truly identify with man at every stage of human existence. And that's why, dear women, if you've had miscarriages, Jesus even identifies with you because he was in the womb. And when you carry children, Jesus identified as one who was carried. And little children, as you grow up, and you say, "Is there a God that can ever understand what it's like to fall and skin my knee?" There is Jesus. And when you go through the myriad of temptations that come in teenage years, there's a Jesus who understands it all. Because reason number 15, that God would truly identify with man at every stage of human existence. Reason 16 is that in all things he might be made like unto his brethren. Hebrews 2 and verse 17 and 18. In all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. A merciful high priest. And I speak at this point particularly to young people. You are going through an age in which I was brought up in the 60s when the fires of temptation were tremendous. And believe me, it's far worse for you. Far more difficult because we didn't have computers that could dump all of that junk into the home unwanted. And your temptation, as you face this massive high-tech world and the swirling maelstrom of sin in you, is to say, when you're honest, "Who can understand me?" Jesus can, because he went through it all, experiencing the depths of temptation none of us can experience, though he never had a computer. All points tempted like as we are, yet without sin, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in everything. That's why, younger or older, you come to Jesus knowing he identifies with you. Reason number 17, that there would be no period of his life during which the Savior was not humbled. Philippians 2 and verse 7. He made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Are you weak? He identified with weakness. God, being held up by his mother. You know what hunger is? God nursing at the breast of his mother. Does some of you know what poverty and need is? I can hardly imagine in our country, but maybe some of you do. Wrapped in strips of cloth, feeling abandoned. There was no place for him in the inn. So that he might identify with weak and poor people, humbled ones, for there was no period of his life, even as an infant, that he was not humbled. Reason number 18, to be literally born under the law, that he might literally redeem those under the law. Galatians 4 and verse 4 and following. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, not plopping him into the earth, but born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that he might receive, that we might receive adoption as sons. Now follow this. The Bible says we are conceived and born in sin. Sin attaches to us from the union of sperm and egg, but not with Jesus, the seed of the woman. We go astray from the womb, speaking lies, not with Jesus. And when he was born, he had no original sin to taint him at all. From conception right to death, to fulfill the law's precepts, he did not go astray at all, even from the mother's womb, and he exhausted the penalty of death. And he could not be held by the grave, because no sin attached to him at any point. To be born under the law literally, that he might literally redeem those under the law. And reason 19, to begin the process by which wise men seek him. Matthew 2, 1 and 2. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? We've seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." Not just Jews, but pagans as well began to worship Christ when he was born. And folks, we so need wisdom in our culture. We don't need more knowledge, but wisdom. I love the bumper sticker. I'm not a bumper sticker person, but I do love the one that says, "Wise men still seek him." I want to know, are you wise? I mean, a wise guy. Walking in the fear of God. Can't have it until you continue the process the wise men began. Wise men sought Jesus. Reason number 19. Reason 20, that the wealth of the nations would begin to be brought to him. Isaiah 60:11. Men will bring to Messiah and his kingdom the wealth of the Gentiles. And so in Matthew 2, when the wise men had come to his house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they opened their treasures, they presented the gifts of the East, gold and frankincense and myrrh, the beginning of the process by which the wealth of the nations would be brought to Christ the King through all of his days forever. Reason 20, that the wealth of the nations would begin to be brought to him. Reason 21, that earthly leaders would learn that if they could not destroy Jesus as a baby, they surely cannot destroy him as a king. Matthew 2 and verses 16 through 20, then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "A voice heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning. Rachel, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they're no more." But when Herod was dead, a dream came to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead." Why do the heathen rage and the people plot a vain thing? Kings of the earth set themselves and rulers take counsel together against the Lord and as against his anointed, saying, "Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast their cords from us." He who sat in the heavens laughed then, and he still laughs. The Lord shall hold them in derision, then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I've set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, "You are my son. Today I've begotten you." Reason 21, that earthly leaders would learn if they couldn't destroy Jesus as a helpless baby, they surely cannot destroy him as King of Kings. Reason 22, that we would be given a pattern of the new birth. Luke 1 and verse 35. The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is born will be called the Son of God. And thus a pattern of new birth. When you're born again, the Holy Spirit overshadows you and does what human generation can never do. The Holy Spirit causes to be born in you nothing less than the divine nature. You're not gods, but we are made partakers of the divine nature. And because we have Christ formed in us and are given His work and declared righteous, and because we're in union with Him, declared to be sons of God and the Son of God. Reason 19, that we would be given a pattern of the new birth. Reason 23, that you would not fear to come to Christ. This will be the sign to you. You're going to find a king. And that king who has all powerful eyes will smite you in a moment. A babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, strips of cloths, and lying in a manger. Shepherds would have feared to come to the presence of a king. But they're given the most beautiful picture of helplessness, that they would not fear to come to Him and say, "Behold our God." Reason 23, that you won't fear to come to Jesus. Reason 24, to destroy the works of the devil. He did what the first Adam could not do and did not do. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, He Himself likewise shared in the same which He had to get by way of generation. He Himself likewise shared in the same that through death He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. From conception through death, Jesus did what Adam failed to do. And that, friends, is why there's this thing called the covenant of grace. See, you've got to get to heaven by works, but you don't have the works that you can get to heaven by. Jesus was perfectly obedient and He took the punishment right from conception to death. And so Jesus was given to literally look at the devil and say, "You did Adam in, but not me," to destroy the works of the devil. And reason 25, that from His conception and birth through His death and resurrection, you would be brought to believe in Him and follow Him as your Savior and Lord. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. Christ, Jesus, came into the world to save sinners. I was a sinner from conception. Jesus was sinless from conception. I fought my battles with sin and I failed. Jesus fought the battles with sin and temptation and He never failed. I'm going to die one day. Jesus did and He conquered death. That from His conception and birth through His death and resurrection, you'd be brought to believe in Him and follow Him as the only Savior and Lord and yours. Folks, listen. In this season, stop the fog of indifference is over our culture. What difference does it make anyway? I'll tell you what difference it makes. Heaven and hell. That's the difference it makes. That's why neutrality in religion is so dangerous and you can never be neutral. It's heaven or hell. Jesus descended from heaven to the womb of a virgin that you might ascend in Jesus into heaven, and there's no other way. And God has given at least these 25 reasons for the birth of Christ so that you, my friends, will stop and believe this Jesus with all of your heart. And follow Him with all of your being. And say, "This religion of the Christ will be mine." Because this Jesus, who not only was born, but died and rose from the dead and lives again, is Lord of the dead and the living. Is He your Lord? Do you follow Him? My greatest desire for you in this season is that you say, "I want to be a decided Christian." 50 reasons why Christ should die. 25 reasons why Christ should be born, in a whole Bible full of them. Will you say today, "My Lord And my God, this Jesus came into the world to save sinners like me. And praise God, in Him and in Him alone, I am saved. Let's pray together. Our Lord, take these things to be washing of water by the Word. Wash away unbelief. Wash away indifference. Wash away time serving. Wash away ritualism. Wash away superstition. And in its place, grant new hearts, true faith, a lock, stock, and barrel laying hold of the Lord Jesus as King and Savior, that all of us in here would be as those wise men who sought Christ as a first fruits of wise men and women and boys and girls who seek Him in every generation unto everlasting life. Amen. Hymn number 195 as we close. Let's stand together and sing all the four stanzas. Of visitors here, I hope particularly members of Franklin Square get to know some of the visitors that are here. Toby and Rachel, we don't feel like you're visitors at all. We're glad to have you in a growing tribe here. And Steve and Gina, you can give the names of the grandchildren to those who ask if they haven't remembered them. Special congratulations on the birth of Alexander Dabney, who's with us. Vinny and Jeanette Cruz from Pennsylvania with us. And if you want to get to know the Surhoff family and the Hagans family, there's two very proud grandparents over here who are more than willing to tell you all of the names and to welcome Bob Denton as well into church membership here. And I believe Mrs. Shisko is to be out there. I hope she is. Ah, there she is with a smile with confections for the young and the young at heart. Lift up your hearts and receive the benediction from the living Christ. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And God's people said together, Amen.